Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We will complete partially as we will look at the totality of Matthew 28. My intention is to come back next week. This morning we're going to look at what I believe is a trending great omission in the church today. And I believe that it needs to be addressed in its entirety before we even think about the great commission of the church. Because unless we have a proper understanding of what Jesus came to do, the church cannot fulfill the commission that Jesus gave to the church. So this morning will be the great omission. Next week, the great commission, and then the Lord is leading me to Hebrews after this, so you can move ahead. And for you coffee lovers, I know that you're excited that we're doing Hebrews. You don't know? Hebrews? Never mind, sorry. Wow, Pastor Bill's going to allow coffee in the sanctuary, Hebrews. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you, Lord, revealed everything that we need for godliness and wholeness and holiness, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and settle, Lord, for everyone this morning, the truth of your resurrection. Lord, and we just pray that you would bless this time, that you would minister to your church, Lord, that, Lord, in it, that we would be refreshed and renewed. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, we've been looking the last couple of weeks at the gospel, the what the gospel is. I mean, in simplicity, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to stay focused on that because it seems that much of the church has moved away from biblical truth and some of these hard things. You know, remember, faith, and we've talked about this, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew because Jesus addressed faith a number of times and quite simply said, faith is belief in the one whom God sent. Faith is believe in me, God's only son. And that's true faith. But there are some things that even the disciples struggled with, even as the events are occurring, because remember, Jesus had to constantly remind them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to sinners. He's, you know, and going to be raised again on the third day. And he had to constantly be telling them that. But even during the events, Peter stumbles, denies Christ three times. The other guys, they scurry like cockroaches when Jesus is arrested and looks like he's actually going to be put to death. And so they struggled with some of these things that were hard to understand. And it seems that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hard thing to understand for the church today. And sadly, because of that, It is omitted in many places from being taught. I mean, when you look at what's going on Easter these days, right? We fluff it up with eggs and bunnies, and I'd say nothing wrong with that, and keep sending the chocolate. I'm okay with that stuff, you know. But the reality of the necessity of the resurrection needs to be taught, and it needs to be delivered, and then it needs to be decided upon by those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. It is imperative that you come to a decision, not just to follow Jesus Christ, but a decision that he, in fact, died for your sins and rose again victorious. And so we'll look at that this morning. In chapter 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, and we know that Jesus was taken off the cross, he didn't have a lot of time, Joseph of Arimathea, and, took him down, dressed him with linens, and, embalmed him to a great extent, and then laid him in the tomb that he and himself had prepared, likely for his family, but it was available, and the need was there, as Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and it was had to be done before sundown, because on Friday at sundown, which is when Jesus died, was crucified on Friday, the day before the Sabbath on Passover, that he had to be buried before sundown because the Sabbath started, and it was against the law to bury or do any of those things in preparation to prepare bodies for burial. And so they got him, and now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And real quick, there's all kinds of explanations on the 3 days. Here's the reality. He died on Friday before sundown, which is a day, okay, considered a day. And then there was the Sabbath, that's day two. That's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, okay? And then there's Sunday, that's the third day. It seems like a very short window of time, but it's 3 days, just as Jesus said it would be, okay? So he did, in fact, according to the scriptures, rise again after 3 days. So on the first day of the week began to dawn, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Seismos certainly means earthquake directly. It also means that it can stand for an upheaval, a great tumult. There's no doubt that there was a lot of confusion going on when these events were happening. We know that the guards really struggled with it. It was probably kind of like the Three Stooges with a fourth as they were running into each other trying to figure out what was going on. So it really is that word that's used there. We translate it earthquake because that's what it means, but it also means that there was a lot of commotion going on at the gravesite that day. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. In other words, they were pretty riled up, not knowing what was going on, and they passed out. These were Roman soldiers who, had seen probably a lot of battle, yet at the appearance of this angel rolling the stone, it caused them to faint. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." So Mary Magdalene, Mary, also Salome, we're going back to finish the dressing of the body of Jesus because it was done hurriedly. And you, ladies, when us guys don't do things completely, right? You're getting everything ready to make sure that it's completed. That's basically what was going on there. Nothing's changed. The angel answered and said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There really were a number of visits to the empty tomb by the Marys, Salome, some of the other women also, Peter and John. John gives us an account of the great race to the tomb. And of course, John 1, even though he doesn't use his name. Each time they're told to go to tell the disciples, some gathered at Mary's home. Two were preparing, we know, to head home to Emmaus. At each report, either by the women or by Peter and John, we're told that there were disciples who were even questioning the report. Can this be true? I can't believe it. You guys, you know, and there are obvious explanations of, you know, by the world and by those who don't believe. Some believe that these were hallucinations by the women and by the disciples that morning. We know that the majority still did not even understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And in fact, we know that it was what the religious leaders used against him. They called in false witnesses, and they said, he said that if you destroy the temple, he can rebuild it. It took us 56 years or almost 60 years for Herod to build it. You know, that's blasphemy. Yet when they were preparing to put him to death, they admitted that they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, and they went to Pontius Pilate and said, give us a guard. We want to make sure, because remember, he said that after 3 days, I will raise this body up again. So they were guarding against that. Yet the disciples are still struggling with this whole idea of rising again, the resurrection. They were still really distraught over the fact that Jesus was dead. They didn't understand what they were to do next. They thought that was it, the end. And they did not realize that the resurrection was the anticipated event of God's plan of redemption. It was complete. Jesus' death and the cross were not the end, yet some of the disciples were trying to figure out, you know, after this, I mean, some of them are going home. Some of them are hanging out. They're hearing reports, and they can't even believe that because they still didn't understand. Yet Jesus says, tell them to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And that's what they were to do next. History is an account of eyewitnesses and recordings of what eyewitnesses have observed concerning those historic events. The interesting thing is, and the study of history, and we all had to do it when we were in school, right? Is that we believed those historical events that were recorded by the eyewitnesses that saw them, everything throughout history. Yet people struggle with the event of the resurrection. And we're going to find out that Paul says there were more eyewitnesses of the resurrection than probably a lot of the great events throughout history that have been written about in the great people. In the Gospels, we have two records of the resurrection that were written by the eyewitnesses themselves. Matthew is one of them. He was one of the disciples. He was there. And also John, the Gospel of John. The Gospels of Mark and Luke were recorded testimonies of the eyewitnesses of these events. Yet the four all speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So verse 11 says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. They went back and reported exactly what happened, just so you know. When they had assembled with the elders, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, did as they were instructed, And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Matthew here gives further evidence that the resurrection occurred, and he does it by recording the actions of the soldiers and the religious leaders. Remember, the soldiers were aware that and the religious leaders were aware that Jesus claimed that he would rise again after 3 days. They had no other explanation but to lie, to start the rumor that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. That's the only way that this could have happened. There's no doubt that these guards reported exactly what happened at the tomb that morning. They were afraid for their own lives because they would be sentenced with the sentence of the one that they were guarding. And for that body to be stolen meant that the death sentence would be on the heads of those guards. And so no doubt when they went, they said, "You won't believe what just happened. In fact, it freaked us out so much we passed out because there was this, you know, someone showed up and rolled back the stone and he was shining bright." And he's probably going on and on. And that's why they had to get the elders together and devise this plan. The earth shook, some bright being rolled the stone away. And when they came to from being fainted, they ran to the Jewish leaders. And remember, they were Roman guards. They had gone, had they gone to their superiors, they would have been in bad trouble, no doubt. There are still many, even today, that come up with alternative theories concerning the resurrection. I told you one, right? Some have said that Jesus really didn't die and he was resuscitated in the tomb, that he swooned. We talk about that. Others say that they were hallucinating, that what they saw wasn't the risen Christ. Interestingly, if the guards were really asleep, and you can always see through, you know, kind of a lot of what we're experiencing today coming from our intelligentsia of today. But you can always tell when they're lying. The guards, if they were asleep, there's no way they could have known that it was the disciples that came and took the body. I mean, the explanation is foolishness in itself. Spurgeon wrote this, "I suppose, brethren, that we may have persons arise who will doubt whether there was even such a man as Julius Caesar or Napoleon Bonaparte. And when they do, when all reliable history is flung to the winds, then, but not till then, may they begin to question whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For this historical fact is attested by more witnesses than almost any other fact that stands on record in history, whether sacred or profane." You can turn with me. We'll go be in. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Starting at verse 1, Paul writes this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And he there is talking about Psalm 16. Starting at verse 9, it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life." Verse 11, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so it was according to the Scriptures that Jesus would be raised from the dead, and that he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, and then by the 12, After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So at the time that Paul was out on his missionary journeys, there were still quite a few eyewitnesses that were still alive, that whose eyewitness accounts were being recorded, probably by Paul and possibly by Mark and by Luke. Well, Luke went along with Paul. So it would be those who Paul had run into that were eyewitnesses, and Luke probably recorded those things which were delivered to Paul. Can't be sure. I'm just, you know, that just seems to work. So, but he says, after he was seen by over the 500, some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. Quite possibly James, the brother of Jesus, who had become the head of the church in Jerusalem. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And so Paul now gives a list of those who had seen the risen Christ. Now, if you take all the Gospels, and to the best of my ability, I'll take them along with Paul's account of Jesus' appearances, and we find that there's no less than 11 times after the resurrection recorded amongst the four Gospels and what Paul inserts here, in explanation of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first appearance was to Mary at the tomb. That's when she thought he was the gardener. Remember that? And as she said her name, Mary, she said, Rabboni, Rabbi, and grabbed him and hugged him. And so the second appearance was after the other women departed. As Peter and John are on their way to where they were staying, Jesus appears to them and tells them to tell the apostles that he was risen and he would see them soon. His third appearance was to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. What a beautiful story. As they're walking, all of a sudden Jesus appears walking alongside of them. And it says that he started talking to them about the, you know, what happened, had to happen to the Messiah according to the law and the you know, the scriptures, according to the law and the prophets. And he started giving them a historic, you know, or a Bible study, probably starting at Genesis. And as they walked, he started bringing up all these scriptures that spoke about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it said they got to Emmaus and they asked him to stay and eat, and so he sat down and ate with them, broke bread, and they shared a meal. And that as they shared the meal, their eyes were open. He was gone, and it was, you know, and that I love that was when our hearts burning with inside, you know, inside of us as he was talking about the scriptures and what was going on. And they said he truly was, and they knew that. And after that, they actually headed back to where the disciples were. So he appears, the third appearance on the road to Emmaus. The fourth appearance was to the 11 disciples. And that was the night the two from Emmaus came and reported what had just happened and what they had just heard. And as they were there with the disciples, the Lord appeared first to Peter, it says. And then on the fifth appearance, or probably in the same time or the same time frame, Jesus appears to the apostles along with the two from Emmaus. This is the time when Thomas was absent. The sixth appearance was with the disciples, and Thomas is present. That is when he calls Thomas to believe. Remember, Thomas says, "Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe." And he was struggling with unbelief. And Jesus said, "Thomas, put your finger here in the holes of my hand. Put your finger in my side." And he says, "My Lord and my God." The seventh appearance was at the Sea of Tiberias as the disciples are fishing. Peter runs that whole thing. Hey, throw it on the right. You got the net on the wrong side. Throw it on the right side. And they threw it in there, and there were so many fish they couldn't even haul it in the boat. It was going to capsize the boat. And that's when Peter realized who it was, jumps out of the boat and runs to the shore and meets Jesus there. And as they brought in the net and pulled it up, Jesus shared a meal with them of fish and some bread. The eighth appearance, possibly, but Paul inserts this appearing to 500. It's possible that during this time frame at some point that Jesus appears to the 500. We can't be sure of the order, but we can be clear that Jesus met with 500 at some point along the way, because Paul said that there's a number of them. Some have gone to sleep, but there's a number of them still alive. The ninth appearance was to James. Paul says it happens after the appearance to the 500, but before the final appearance to the apostles. His 10th appearance occurs here in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission, when Jesus then tells them, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so that was the 10th appearance. The 11th appearance is Jesus leads the disciples to a place near Bethany to give them their final instructions and to wait into Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would empower them to witness and preach the gospel. And that was also picked up in Acts chapter 1 as he gave them their instructions and they were sitting there and watching. It says that he ascended up into a cloud and they're all amazed. And the angel goes, What are you guys looking at? What are you so amazed at? He goes, he's going to return just as he left, you know. Now go, and they were to go and wait for the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is the 11th appearance as that happened. Luke chapter 24, 48 and 49 said, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And I'm going to point out, we'll pick it up next week, that there are two instances in the during the time of Jesus' appearances and the Great Commission where the Holy Spirit is spoken of. One is he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, but then they're told to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. One is in, the other is upon. Two completely different experiences. We'll get into that a little bit next week, but I wanted to point that out, the importance of the promise of the gift of the Father that was given to them. Two separate occurrences. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes on to say, picking up at verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That may very well speak to somebody here this morning. I hope not. But I pray, you know, my hope is that it's settled this morning. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and you're wasting your time here this morning listening to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's basically what Paul is saying. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All of those who died in Christ with the hope of the resurrection. You know, you can go all the way back to Abraham because, and I've talked about this before, but when he bought the tomb at Machpelah and prepared the tomb at Machpelah, it was in faith of the resurrection. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And so that would have been in vain. Then the scriptures of those things, of the death and resurrection of the Messiah that was to come, were also untrue. Yet Matthew said that these things all happen according to the scriptures. You have heard it said. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, because we only have the promise of forgiveness of sin. But there was something greater that completed that work that was part of God's redemptive plan, and it is found in the truth of the resurrection. Redemption is incomplete without the resurrection, and so is the gospel message we are commissioned to spread to the world. And the Great Commission could not be given without an understanding and a belief in the resurrection. Paul writes that the resurrection is our blessed hope, eternal life. Christ's death was the payment. His resurrection was the receipt. And it was proof that the Father accepted Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. Completing the work of redemption, it was not only victory over sin, but it was victory over death and the grave. Sadly, there are less and less, I believe, in the church, and there are all kinds of polls out there of leaders in churches that don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, that means that there are less and less people sitting in buildings that they call church. There are less and less who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice in our text, Matthew said some doubted. Interestingly, John tells us that when Jesus met with them the first time, they were glad to see the Lord. He showed them his hands, his side, and then breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That happened without Thomas there. He was given, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one of those things that the Comforter was given for was what? To bring back these things to memory that Jesus had told them. And so that they might know the truth, and so that we might know the truth. There was not, you know, Thomas wasn't with them. I said, when Jesus appeared to the disciples again 8 days later, that's when John tells us this. He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have not believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Blessed are those who believe the recorded truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Romans, that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but that's not the end of it. He also said, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That is the gospel truth, and that is the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Believing upon Jesus and then believing that the Father raised him from the dead. Where the resurrection is not believed or taught, the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled. It is the great omission that is being perpetrated on the church today. You see, a disciple is of a learner of. It means to lead another to believe by faith what you believe to be true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus died, was buried, and is risen today? Do you believe that? The entirety of saving faith rests on Jesus' death and his resurrection. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the blessed hope. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believed it's important before we get into the Great Commission that we take a look at this great omission. This morning, those of you that have been along with me since the Lord has called me into ministry have just reached a milestone with myself. Because I can say this morning that I have not failed to deliver to you counsel of God, the gospel. The full counsel of God as we have gone through every verse and every chapter of the truth of God's word together. And now, amen, what a blessing. And then, I believe, are now equipped to fulfill, and should have been fulfilling, but to take a real hard look and a truthful look at the Great Commission, what we are to do, because making a disciple is to live and to present the full counsel of God to somebody else and to bring them along and watch them grow in the truth of the gospel and in true faith, to see people confess Jesus Christ with their lips, but also to believe in their very heart. And that word for heart is an interesting thing. It means the bowels, kind of gross, right? But it's the seat of passion. To see people have a passion for the risen Christ. That's what our ministry and our testimony is about. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, and I pray that it's settled in our hearts. And sometimes, Lord, it's just saying, because you said it, I believe it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Blessed are those who have put their trust and faith in you, have believed on you, Lord Jesus, and also believe that God has raised you from the dead, that the Father has raised you from the dead, given the receipt of your work on the cross, that we might have hope of eternal life. Lord, this world holds nothing for us, and it's becoming more and more evident. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, I pray that you would charge that resurrected life in each and every one of us, Lord. ignite that hope as we look to eternity with you, Lord. But then also, Lord, that we fulfill the call to bring others along with us, Lord. Let it be settled this morning. You are risen, and we are resurrected in you, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.